John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse number 16. Just one verse. I'm sure the younger people and the boys and girls could quote the verse, could say it without me having to read it. But John 3, and verse 16, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Maybe we should all say it together. We're not in Sunday school, but it won't do us any harm. John 3, verse 16, altogether, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It would be a terrible thing to learn the verse. Be a terrible thing to say the verse. Be a terrible thing to get a prize for remembering the verse. And then just to remember it from hell and the lost eternity forever. Some of the verses you think that you've forgotten, and some of the verses you weren't able to remember on the Sunday you were asked them, let me tell you this, you'll remember every single one of them if you're lost. Nothing that you've ever heard in the gospel will ever be able to be forgotten. If a single person, what a terrible thought, if a single person that has ever sat in Sunday school or in gospel meeting in this place would ever be lost. I want to speak tonight very simply, and I want to be simple. I'm not going to develop anything wonderful or anything new, and you've heard it all before. And so it should be, because we've nothing new to tell. It's the old story, and it's ever new, the gospel of the grace of God. I want to tell you, first of all, tonight, I want to speak about a love that can't be measured. God so loved the world. I remember in children's meeting, it might have been in Africa, quite a few of my stories and quite a few of the things I remember are from Africa. My days in Africa stand out wonderfully in my mind. And I remember boys and girls in children's meeting or Sunday school being asked about the big words. Because you think that little black children with black faces, you think sometimes that maybe they don't know so much English. I'll tell you this, they could surprise you. And I remember asking them about the big words in John 3:16. Tell me, what's the biggest word in John 3:16? Well, somebody would put their hand up and they would say, please sir, I think the biggest word is everlasting. And then, of course, you would explain and tell them what everlasting means, something which never finishes. Something which is bigger than time. Something which has no end. Something which goes on forever. The sad thing is, there are two things that never end. There is eternal happiness, and there is eternal gloom and eternal punishment. If we preached the gospel of annihilation, it would be less of a burden and less of a weight and an easier gospel to preach. And yet we believe with all our heart tonight that every single person in this room will continue to live and exist forever. Either in heaven with the Lord Jesus, or in hell in the lake of fire with every single person that has rejected Christ as their Savior. Everlasting. Well, of course, somebody else will put their hand up and they'll say, especially if they're learning it in King James English, they'll say, well, believe it! Oh, those ETH endings on the end of words, they're not easy, sure they're not. Believe it. And they'll say, that's a big word in John 3:16, and then you'll have to explain what that means. And it's a very simple word. It means just to trust. To take it as your own. To reach out a hand with nothing in your hand whatsoever except your faith. You can't reach it. You can't touch it. You can't handle it. You can't feel it. Salvation is not by feelings. I have met some very confused people in my lifetime. And they say, you know, there was a time that I thought that I felt saved. Well, salvation's not about thinking, and salvation's not about feeling. In fact, I'm going to tell you something strange. Salvation's not about believing. I've met some young boys and girls that were brought up in Christian homes, and especially young people that were brought up in gospel halls. And you know what? They think they'll get saved when they've believed enough. I tell you this, you can't believe enough to be saved. But you believe on a person. You believe on a finished work. You believe that Jesus, as you have been hearing, died on the cross for your sin. My brother Brian was telling me today about having a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness. And he asked him, who did Jesus die for? Oh, the man said Jesus died for the sin of the world. He said, why don't you say he died on the cross for my sin? And the man wouldn't say it. And he said, the conversation went round and round and on and on and back forward. He said, why can't you say he died on the cross for my sin? And the conversation finished and he left and the man never said it. And I'll tell you this, dear soul, tonight. You're a little bit closer to being saved whenever you come to the understanding that such a terrible thing was your sin in the sight of God that God had to send his only son to die on the cross, not just for the sin of the world, but for your sin and for mine. Everlasting. Believe it. Well, if you ask the question again to the little children, what's another big word in John's Gospel in chapter 3, verse number 16? Well, they say whosoever. Mind you, it nearly seems as if whosoever is the biggest word, doesn't it? Because whosoever takes in the whosoever. And the whosoever includes everybody, and the whosoever excludes nobody. And there's not one single person, brown or black or white or any other color, of any other race, of any other culture, of any other background, of any other religion, that is outside the whosoever. If you're not part of the whosoever, you can't be saved. Can I say that again tonight? If you're not one of the whosoever, you'll have to go to hell. If you're not one of the whosoever, there's no salvation for you. Oh, I'll tell you this, whosoever's a big word. I remember going through those words in Sunday school, and the little children were putting their hands up and they were saying, oh, Mr. Everlasting's a big word. And then a little girl, you know, she'd put her hand up and she'd say, oh, believe it is a big word. And then another child would put their hand up and they'd say, please, sir, whosoever is a big word. And then you think you've exhausted all the big words in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And then one day a little girl put her hand up. She said, please, uncle. They call you uncle in Africa. Please, uncle, I got a bigger word. Whew. I said, you got a bigger word. I must have read it wrong. Tell me what the bigger... No, she said, my granny said there's a bigger word. I said, tell me, what's the biggest word in John 3:16? Oh, she said, the biggest word is so. God so loved the world. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? Can you describe it? Can you encompass it? Can you put your head round it? Can you put your hands round it? Can you put your heart round it? God so. The enormity of the love of my God, that he gave his only begotten son to be my savior. There is no love like it. There's nothing on earth like it. There's no love story like it. Hollywood could not even begin to touch on any. Nobody could write a book to give us even the illustrations in the Bible. David said his love for Jonathan and Jonathan's love for him, there was no other human love like it. But I'll tell you this, the love of God for sinners, it transcends it far. God loved you and I before we were born. God saw our sins before we even began to think to do them. And yet God loved us so much, he sent his son that he might die on the cross for our sin. A love that can't be measured. The next little thing I want to think about is this. A gift that can't be valued. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Oh, that's lovely, isn't it? Sometimes my children buy me presents. That's lovely. Sometimes I'm at home to receive the presents. That's even more lovely. Sometimes I'm home for my birthday, and sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm home for Christmas. Well, you try to be. Sometimes I'm home for my anniversary. Oh, you try to be. Sometimes they buy you a present. They got a new thing in the UK. I don't know if you have it here in Canada. Probably so, because all the electronic stuff, it's the same all the world over. They buy you a nice new shirt. And they say, you know, Daddy, inside the bag there's a receipt. Oh, well, when I used to buy presents, you didn't put receipts in bags. But they say nowadays, it's a gift receipt. You see, the receipt tells you what size the shirt is. It tells you what color the shirt is. It tells you the code number of the shirt. It tells you what store it was bought in. It tells you what moment of the hour of the day it was bought. But it doesn't tell you the price. That's why they call it the gift receipt, because the price has been left off. And so I look at my shirt and say, oh, it's beautiful. I don't really like the color, but it's beautiful. And then you look at the receipt and you say, well, it's a lovely shirt. It must have been nice value. And then, you know, you go home and you try it on and you say, well, it fits round the neck but doesn't fit round the middle. I think maybe I should take it back to the shop and change it. And after all, you've got the name of the shop. And you've got the code number for the shirt. And you take it back into the store and you take the bag and you give it to the lady at the counter and you say, please, ma'am, I'd like to change the shirt. I need to use the value of it to get something else. And then she'll put the whole thing in through the computer and she'll press one or two buttons and then maybe she'll say, well, sir, you've got $10 to spend. Oh, I say, I thought it was a $40 shirt. And then maybe she'll say, well, you know, it was on the half of half price on sale. Well, maybe I'm making that little bit up, but sometimes you do find out. You see, the thing is, if it's something of human value, if it's something that's of earthly creation, if it's something that man put together, no matter how great or how big or how beautiful or how grand or how long it's been here, it's possible to find a value. But I'll tell you this, there is one gift in the whole world and it can't be valued. There is no one can put a value on it of any kind, not in time or eternity. What is it? It's the gift of God and the gift of salvation. And the gift of a son, for God so loved the world that he gave. A gift that cannot be valued. A love that can't be measured. Listen to this now. Because these are things that you know and these are things that you heard before. An offer that can't be restricted. Oh, that's lovely. That whosoever believes in him should not perish. I like a special offer. We all like special offers, don't we? There's special offers in the Bible. Gospels tell us that. Jesus preached about special offers. Did you know that? The Lord Jesus preached in the Gospels about, some of you are looking at me all surprised. The Lord Jesus preached in the Gospel about special offers. Because you see, you were able to go down to the market and you were able to buy two little birds. You'd make a kind of a soup or a stew out of them. Two little birds just for one little coin. And of course then if you had two little coins you could buy four little birds. No, the man who was running the stall at the market, he said if you've got two little coins, instead of having four little birds you can have five. You'll have a special offer, you'll get an extra one. It doesn't really seem to have any value at all. They're so insignificant and so unimportant. One little coin buys two, and two little coins buy four, but if you five buy four, I'll give you the fifth one. You're getting a bonus and a special offer. It's lovely to get a special offer, isn't it? Let me tell you a wee story. Long ago when I lived in Africa, oh, you see, most of my stories are about Africa. Long ago when I lived in Africa, I had a little boy. I don't have any little boys now. They're all big boys. But he was little then. I think the year was 06. And there was a soccer World Cup somewhere in the world. I don't know where it was. The 2010 World Cup was in Cape Town. We gave out lots of gospel tracts at that. It was the first time I ever took any interest in soccer. It was wonderful. We gave out tracts every night for 3 weeks. But the 06 World Cup, I'm not sure where it was. I don't know much about soccer. I don't follow that game. Well, I don't follow any game. And they had a special promotion that was run by Coca-Cola because they sell Coca-Cola in every single corner of the world. And they had special goldy yellow-coloured bottle tops. And they had a big promotion that was on the television. And they said you had to collect, I think it was 25. You had to collect 25 bottle tops. And inside each bottle top, when you screwed the top off and looked inside, there was a little code number. And you weren't allowed to have two code numbers the same. So if you bought a 2-litre bottle of Coke, and we all had to drink the Coke at lunchtime, and we had to drink the Coke at supper time, and we had to drink the Coke at breakfast time, and we had to drink the Coke at school, and we had to drink the Coke all the time, because each of these little boys, and my boys' friends as well, they were all trying to collect 25 2-litre bottles, and sometimes they got two code numbers the same, and then they had to swap, and eventually my boy had 25 little yellow tops. He lined them all up on the kitchen counter. And he said, Dad, will you double check? And I said, yes, that one's XA2. 2, and that one's Y35, and that one there is GA6, and whatever, they're all different. He said, I've got them. I'm so excited because the prize was a World Cup football, a soccer ball for the World Cup, and they were giving them out in Africa for the first time, and it took them weeks and weeks, and we had to buy 25, that's 50 litres of Coca-Cola we had to buy so that my boy could have a football. And he had his plastic pick and pay bag. That was the name of the grocery store. And two of his friends went with him to see him getting, for he was the first one that had collected the right number with the different labels of 25 golden coloured. White bottle tops were no good. They had to be only the yellow ones, and they had to have the code numbers. All different kinds of restrictions, and he'd fulfilled them all. And he took it down to the grocery store, and he said to the manager up high on the big desk, he said, please, sir, can I have my football? And the man looked at him a little bit sad. He said, no, sonny, you can't have the football. He said, mister, I've got 25 tops. He said, I know, son. He said, mister, I've got all the code numbers different, no two of them the same. He said, I know, son. He said, mister, the date of the competition hasn't passed. He said, I know, son. He said, mister, can I have my football? He said, no, son. My wee boy, his face fell down a whole lot. He said, mister, why not? He said, you didn't read the smallest line of all the print on the label. It said, this offer is only available in South Africa. It's not available in Botswana. My boy came home. He brought all the yellow bottle tops back home again. I said, sonny, where's the football? Did you not get a special World Cup football? I began to cry. He said, no, daddy. I did the best I could. I fulfilled every single condition, but he said the football is only available to people that live in South Africa. He said we would have to go 1,000 kilometres over the border. There's no football for me in Botswana. I'll tell you this. It would be an amazing thing, wouldn't it, if one sinner, I listen, maybe one sinner in this room tonight. Maybe one young boy in this room tonight that really even wishes he wasn't here. Maybe one young girl in this room tonight who thinks she's not really old enough to have to listen. Maybe one older friend tonight. Maybe one person in this room. If the offer of salvation wasn't for you, you'll get off scot-free. And you'll stand at the great white throne judgment. And you'll look God in the face and you'll say, you can't send me to the lake of fire. I didn't refuse the offer because it wasn't for me. There's not one single person born from Adam and Eve until now or until the end of time that will be able to stand in front of God and say, my judgment is not just because the offer excluded me. It's for the whosoever. It doesn't matter if you live in Botswana. It doesn't matter if you live in South Africa. It doesn't matter if you live in Zambia. It doesn't matter if you live in the Philippines. It doesn't matter if you live in Indonesia. It doesn't matter if you live in North Korea or China or Nepal. It doesn't matter if you live in America or Canada or Nicaragua or any other place, even Ireland. It makes no difference whatsoever. It doesn't matter what kind of house you live in. It doesn't matter how many times you've heard the gospel. It doesn't matter even you've never heard the gospel, because the offer of salvation through the grace of God and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that you were hearing and seeing and looking at, and I trust that these words by the Spirit of God are burned into your mind tonight. The cross of Jesus is all that I need. It's my only hope. It's my only plea. It's the only thing that I can stand tonight and offer before God. I can say to God tonight, listen to me. I can say to God tonight, you can't send me to hell. Not because the offer wasn't for me, no, because I accepted the offer. God can't send me to hell tonight. Isn't that an amazing thing to say? God is not just in putting me in hell. God is not just in sending me to hell. God is not righteous in reminding me of one single sinful thought that I have done today. Though I should confess my sin and keep a clear line of communication with my God, my sin cannot be judged again, because my sin was judged at the cross. Jesus Christ, God's Son, gave His life blood and said, finished. On the cross for the sins of the world, oh, that's true. But on the 22nd of March 1967, I believe that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross for my sin. A love that can't be measured. A gift that can't be valued. An offer that can't be restricted. Oh, listen to the last part. A life that can't be ended. Isn't that amazing? Should not perish, but have. Tell me tonight. Tell me, because we mightn't be here tomorrow night. We could be gone. At least the Christians could be gone. You could be left behind and the Christians all gone, including your parents and family members. We might not preach again. I might not be here again. I might never stand on the platform again. It might be the last time you hear the gospel. Some of you are thinking, it's going to be a long time until Sunday week. I'm glad this is not, the last place I preached away down in Kelowna Valley, I preached for 4 weeks and five Sundays. That's double the length of this campaign. And there were still people that didn't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's still sinners sitting down there. And God is still giving them an opportunity. Listening to all that gospel preaching and still not saved. I wonder how many opportunities God has given you. Well, the opportunity of the gospel will finish. The opportunity of hearing it will finish. The opportunity of believing it will finish. But I'll tell you this, eternal life is something that can never end. Everlasting life is something that goes on forever, beyond time and beyond your human lifetime and beyond even the end of this poor world that still has got more than 1,000 years of groaning and suffering and deterioration still to do before God will finish that and make a new one, because that He's going to do when time is finished and earth is gone and even heaven has been changed. You know what? My salvation still secure. I'll have everlasting life, God's life. And the life of God within my soul, as long as God Himself will last, and that's forever. I'm safe not only for time, but for eternity. Why? Because I believe that on the cross, Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for my sin. For God so loved the world that He gave His... Oh, believe it and take it in tonight, dear soul. You know it already. All you have to do is believe it. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have right now as your own personal possession. Lay hold of it by faith tonight. Believe it's for me. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came and died on the cross and rose again that He might be my Savior. And tonight, while there's time, I'll trust in Him, shall we pray. Our Father, we ask a blessing to be upon us as we go home tonight. We give thanks for the beauty and simplicity and unity that has been in this single, simple, singular gospel message tonight. We give thanks for the cross. We're so glad He came from heaven, those of us who are saved. We're so glad He lived a perfect life, but the perfection of His life cannot save us. We're so glad He worked His miracles, gave sight to the blind and cleansing to the leper and hearing to the deaf and speech to the dumb and resurrection to some who were dead. We give thanks for that. But that cannot save us. We are dead. We are blind. We are lame. We are dumb. But we give thanks there was a day we heard the voice of God. We heard the voice of the Savior. We heard one say, "Come unto me, everyone who is laden and burdened and overloaded and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." We long that there might be a sinner in the room tonight, even though they've got a happy smiling face, but heavily burdened in their heart, and longing for peace and happiness and the forgiveness and rest and enjoyment and salvation that they see in the Christians. We long that it might be so tonight. Take us home safely. Preserve us in the dark hours. Bless us tomorrow, we do pray. Preserve upon the roads. Bring us back together, if it be Thy will. And if not, and if this should be the last night, and if the preaching should conclude this evening, and if the gospel in this little room should never be preached again, speak loudly by Thy Spirit, shake the very beds and bedrooms of sinners this night, that a soul might bow beside their bed and cry out, "I am a guilty sinner, but I believe that Jesus on the cross died to be my Savior." We give thanks for those who have come. We pray a blessing upon us as we separate, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing the rest of that hymn that we have sung a verse of, number 170. And don't sing this verse now if you don't really want to believe it. "I see the burden of my sin." I can say that because I'm saved. I do see it. I see it by faith, not with my spectacles, not with my human eyes. I see it by faith tonight. I saw it for clarity and reality 50 years ago. My eyesight gets worse every year. I'll soon need more new spectacles. The prescription keeps on being changed because things that I used to see clearly a year ago, I can't see as clearly now. And I move my glasses down my nose and I push them back up again and I take them off and clean them. And things that used to be clear are starting to get blurry and I have to spend a whole lot of money and get new lenses and new prescription. I'll tell you something, I see clear every day. That Jesus Christ took the burden of my sin and nailed it to his cross at Calvary. That doesn't get dim. And that doesn't get dark. And that doesn't get duller. It gets brighter and clearer the closer I get to heaven and the older I walk on this pathway every single day. I see the burden of my sin. By God upon him laid. He, the spotless Lamb of God, my sacrifice. Can you say that tonight, dear one? He, the spotless Lamb of God, my sacrifice was made. The cross of Christ is all my boast. Oh, that's true. I don't boast in my possessions or my houses or my motor cars or my condo at the seaside because I don't have any of those things. No. The cross of Christ is all my boast. His blood, my only plea, my passport. Well, I had to get an electronic visa to come to Canada as well as a passport. And then I had to get a different electronic visa to get into America, as well as my passport. And then I had to get a funny little white page that they stapled inside my passport and made holes in the page. And they said, don't take that out because you'll become an illegal. And don't go home with it because that's an offence. You've got to keep it in your passport until you're finished going in and out of America. But that's only for 3 months. And then you have to give it back. And if you don't give it back, that becomes an offence as well. And they might not let us. I said, please, sir. Can I just go on down the Okanagan Valley? Can I go down there to O'Mac? He said, yes, sir. But you got to pay $6. I said, but I've already paid an electronic visa. He said, I know, but you got to get the stamp. You got to get the piece of paper. You got to get my lecture. And you got to pay me $6. I said, will you take Canadian money? He said, no, sir. I didn't want to say you're a wee bit negative because he had got all kinds of, well, big heavy vests and pepper sprays and guns and a shaved head and a cross face and I was trying to be very nice and polite and I said, well, sir, you'll have to take plastic. He said, put it on there. And so I did. And after it all was done and the sweat was running down my poor back, and he said, well, sir, welcome to America. Welcome to the United States. So I said, thank you. And it cost me visas and estas. And etas, and dollars, and effort, and sweat, and almost tears, and all kinds of things. You know what? Salvation cost me nothing. And it's easier than moving from Canada to America, and I don't even care you've got nexus or not. Because all you have to do to step over the line from death to life tonight, you don't even have to move in your chair. The cross of Christ is all my boast. His blood, my only plea, my passport. Well, not even my Bible, you know. There's no point. I heard about an Irishman. I think it was an Irishman. He went to America one day and he brought out a pocket Bible. It wasn't a very wise thing to do. He brought out a pocket Bible and he set it down the front counter in front of the DHA boy. He says, that's my passport. It'll take me into heaven. The man said, it won't take you into America. Go you in the side room. Do we talk to you? And rightly so. That's not the sensible thing to do. Wave your Bible at the men at the border. No, and I won't wave my Bible to Peter at the gate of heaven either. No. I'll leave my Bible behind when I go to heaven. That's a solemn thing, isn't it? You can come and read it if you want. God help you if you're left behind. But my spiritual passport, oh, it's not written down in a piece of paper. It's in God's book of life. My passport to the realms of bliss is Jesus died for me. Verse 2 and 3 of number 170. And then we can go home.